as we finish the sermon series on evangelism, I actually have been able to share a couple messages throughout the last couple months. And I started in July with sharing possessing an unoffendable heart. And then a month ago, I talked about defying an angry heart and just wanted to talk about anger. And I'm going to share another message called relinquishing a judgmental heart, which is really all about releasing and letting go of a mentality that we're a judge when we don't have a responsibility. But I felt like the Lord kind of dealt with my heart on this as I was studying, and I'm just not ready to share that. And so I really felt that this morning I'm supposed to talk about cultivating a forgiving heart, which obviously if we want to live with an unoffendable heart and we want to defy our anger, we're going to have to be people that are cultivating forgiveness in a way where when things happen to us, that we're already cultivating a forgiving heart, which is like Jesus, so that we can release people when these things occur. Here's the deal. We're going to get offended. People are going to sin against us. It's going to happen. It's already happened. It might have happened this morning, okay, on the way to church or at church. We're going to get offended by people, and there's going to be real things, and there's real difficult things. Many of us in this room, we've gone through horrible, horrific, traumatic experiences, and those we are genuinely offended as a result of that, and the Lord wants to still, even though those things are real, he wants to teach us how to cultivate forgiveness, even in the midst of the greatest and most difficult situations that we've experienced. And so, obviously, in following Christ, he is our perfect example. He's the pattern for our life, not just the payment for our sins. And we follow him, and he forgave us, went to the cross, gave his life in our place so that we could follow him. And in following him, we want to be people that also forgive. And so we want to look at cultivating, preparing, working on, developing, improving, and devoting ourselves to having a forgiving heart. This is absolutely essential because we are never more like God than when we forgive. And we are never less like God than when we withhold forgiveness. Because this whole thing is about being forgiven. God created us for fellowship, relationship, gave us a choice of wanting to sustain that relationship or walk away and do our own thing. That's what we did. Humanity walked away, and he sent Jesus to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. He paid the price so that reconciliation in relationship with him could happen. That's what this is all about. And so us releasing others always comes from what Jesus has done for us. It is impossible to forgive other people unless we are absolutely overtaken by the love of God and the forgiveness of God toward us. You give what you've received. And if we've received forgiveness from him and we understand that, I mean, you've got to know that you were messed up. Right? Like, you needed forgiveness. Like, if you think you're just, I'm a decent person, I'm an okay person. Am I talking to somebody, Lisa? No? She's staring at me. She's like, don't say that. No, I was like, I'm worried. All right. If you think you're an okay person and I just needed a little bit of grace, it's going to be hard to forgive some of the traumatic things that go on. But when you realize the depth of God's forgiveness and love for you, right? Those who have been forgiven much, love much, right? And he was saying that in front of the Pharisees, and I could keep going, but we'll just open the word this morning to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, I'm going to read. Here's what it says. Then Peter came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and the repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and he prostrated himself before him and he said, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and he released him and he forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and he began to choke him. Now that's just kind of a little cute part to the story in my mind. I mean, it's just kind of a visual there. He began to choke him saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and you could actually put unforgiving. He was unforgiving and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, other people saw this, they were deeply grieved and they came and reported to the Lord that all this had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And this is the kicker. Jesus sums up the story in verse 35 by saying, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now that one, that verse right there is hard to swallow, but Jesus didn't just say that once. He said that actually several different times in different ways. And we want to understand this, but to understand the story, we realize that Jesus was asked a question which caused him to share this parable about forgiveness. But the context from which that question that Peter asked is Matthew chapter 18, and there's several things that we need to know. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, Jesus talks about the humility required to enter the kingdom, that we need to humble ourselves and become like a child. And then in verse 6 through 9, he talks about the seriousness of personal sin, and he says, if your hand causes you to sin, what? If your eye causes you to sin, I mean, I haven't done that recently, but Jesus is talking about the seriousness of our sin. Today, I know it's really popular to act like, you know, it's not that bad, it's all about grace. It is all about grace, but it doesn't mean that sin isn't serious. You know, I love it when people use this, the terminology, they like, the Greek means to miss the mark, you know, like the Greek, you know, for sin means to miss the mark. I'm like, first of all, Jesus wasn't Greek, okay? That's just one thing. But second, when Jesus talked about sin, he didn't say, well, you know, when you kind of miss the mark. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Like, he's serious. He's like, you don't realize that sin begets sin. Sin isn't just a personal problem that you deal with inside your heart. What you live out affects the other people, which is why in verse 6 through 9, Matthew chapter 18, he says that anybody who causes these little ones to stumble, it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be tossed into the sea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's Jesus Christ right there talking. And I don't know if everybody wants to talk about those kind of verses, but what Jesus is saying is that our sin is so serious that it gets to the point where we cause other people to do things that they shouldn't do, and it's so bad that it's better for us that if we were had a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the sea. I know that's hard to conceive, but when you've seen your personal sin affect other people, then you understand the seriousness of Jesus' comments. And we like to not relate to that personally, but then when we see an injustice that somebody else does against another person, then certainly we feel that way. You know, oh yeah, that person should be, anyways. Verse 10 through 14, he talks about the Father's heart for the lost. He'll leave the 99 and go and grab the one. That's what he says. And of course, we understand why Jesus is so serious about not wanting us to cause other people or these little ones to sin, because his heart, the Father's heart's full of rescue. Right? He'll leave the 99 and go after the one. He'll pursue the one. He will pursue you. You know he doesn't take no for an answer. I mean, he'll chase you down. He'll pursue you. He'll kick down the door. He did that for me, and I thank God for that. So that's the Father's heart. And then Jesus, kind of before Peter asks this question in verse 15 through 20, Matthew chapter 18, he discusses how to handle sin between brothers to bring about reconciliation. He says, if somebody sins against you, go to them. Don't you think we should just practice the Bible? Sometimes I think stress and tension, it resides in our heart and begins to affect us because we just simply don't go to people. We'll talk to 5-10 other people before we talk to the person that's offended and affected us. We just need to practice scripture. I mean, Jesus is very, very practical. This is wisdom. Unless you think, well, Ben, you're saying we should just forgive people and let it go. No, I think we should do what Jesus said. His whole approach to forgiveness did include going to people and giving them the opportunity to make things right, of course, and we'll talk about that. And so the question is, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? You know, it was normal and taught in that day that the rabbis would teach you could forgive 3 times but not 4. And so Peter saying 7, after he's listened to all this teaching by Jesus, you could see him thinking that he's being pretty generous. Like, Jesus, we forgive 7 times? You know, that's pretty generous, right? That's like, is that good enough? And Jesus is like, oh, no, Peter. Oh, no, you misunderstand me. And he just drops a bomb. He says 70 times 7, as much as it takes, because Jesus was getting after something bigger than, you know, a number, how many times. He was saying it's the quality of your heart, that you are supposed to have a forgiving heart, that it flows out of you. It's never ending. It's limitless. It can only come from God. And Jesus was about to go and give his life as the pattern of what this really looks like. An innocent man giving his life for all those who are guilty. Jesus gives us this as a pattern. And so we want to observe some keys or some principles from this passage. And the first, before I do that, I want to talk to you quickly about what forgiveness is, just so we're on the same page. Forgiveness, in essence, means to cancel a debt. In this parable, the king cancels the servant's debt, and then the servant doesn't cancel his fellow servant's debt. So it means to cancel a debt. But when somebody cancels a debt, when you forgive someone, that debt doesn't just fly away. Okay, you absorb the cost. So there's a twofold definition for forgiveness. The first is to cancel a debt. The second is to absorb the cost, because forgiveness is costly. It costs somebody, right? For Jesus to forgive us, it might be free for us, but it costs him everything. All right, so grace is free, amen, but it costs Jesus everything. Heaven was bankrupted in order for us to have this free gift of God's grace. And so forgiving means I will not make you pay for what you have done to me. I will not make you pay. This is what God has obviously done through us, for us through Jesus Christ. But when we, when you absorb the cost, you promise you won't use that sin against them. And I would actually say it as far as this. Any way that we, when we cultivate unforgiveness, that would also include speaking bad about people. You know, to cultivate forgiveness, you cannot talk bad about people and malign their character. You can't bring exposure to that person and still consider yourself forgiving them. No, because one way of making people pay is to talk bad about them behind their back. God can help us to deal with what's inside of our heart, but we can't let that stuff out of us for other people to all of a sudden see that person through a filter. So that is part of cultivating unforgiveness, because by contrast, unforgiveness is where we're saying, I will make you pay. And I might not make you pay like to your face, but I'm going to make you pay by getting other people to be an ally of mine in the perspective that I have. But I've forgiven you. No, that's unforgiveness. That's unforgiveness. And so we want to be really, really clear about that. When we make people pay, we do that by bringing it up, using it against them, or dwelling on it constantly. I'm just saying God can help us to be free. First, it starts on the inside before we stop doing anything on the outside. But we do this by cultivating a forgiving heart. And he can help us do this. Principle number one I want to bring up from the passage is forgiveness is progressive. Forgiveness is both an event and very often an ongoing process as well. Kevin, I remember you said it's not one and done, baby. Come on now. He was telling somebody that just the other week when we were praying for people. Forgiveness is progressive. It's not often a one and done. I mean, sure, when you're driving down the freeway and somebody cuts you off and you don't, you know, show your tall finger, all right? That's a good thing, okay? That's a good thing to... You can, and 5 minutes later, you don't remember the infraction. It wasn't that big of a deal. Obviously, you don't have to practice forgiveness because it's over. That you're not going to remember that. But when you've gone through serious difficulties, when you've gone through family fractures, when you've gone through division, when you've gone through church wounds, when you've gone through father wounds, mother wounds, difficulties in family, when you've been sinned against, lied about, when you've been, your character's been maligned. I mean, seriously, traumatic stuff. When you've had some serious stuff come against you that was no fault of your own, sometimes that just doesn't go away because you say, I forgive you. Okay, it's progressive. Jesus says 70 times 7. And so there are, very often we have to continue to forgive people. And like, for example, I mean, one time, this is a long time ago, so I can say this now because my wife and I have been here long enough to where, you know, people aren't at the church anymore, so I can just leave the names out and nobody will know. But... It's kind of let you into my brain there. That was not right. But anyhow, there was a person that had said some things about me that was totally unfair. I mean, I'd never done anything to this person before, honestly. And they were talking to some friends of mine and they were, you know, maligning my character, saying things that were just untrue, unfair, whatever. So I decided to practice Matthew 18. I got together with that person because I just didn't want to like dislike them because they talk bad about me. So I got together with them. And I asked this person, did you say these things? And they denied it. And I was like, oh, that's not cool because now we can't have... I wasn't trying to prove anything. I just wanted to get right. If I've done something, let me know because you're saying these things. And they said, no, Ben, I think you're awesome. I would never say anything like that. And I'm like, I'm conflicted because the person that told me was my friend and he wouldn't lie. So I realize I can't have reconciliation with you, but I still can forgive this person. And I didn't just go, well, I forgive you anyways, and just kind of walk away, you know. I finished my coffee first, you know, and I said it. No, I'm just, that's messed up. I just had to let that go because they weren't willing to talk about it. So I had to let it go. And then I just, with the Lord, vertically you can forgive without having horizontal forgiveness. If that person won't repent or that person won't bring to light why or what, then you can't have reconciliation. It requires repentance to have reconciliation. I was trying to offer that opportunity, or at least them to tell me why they say the things that they say, and they didn't want to go there. And so I had to, like, Lord, I forgive them, bless them in Jesus' name, and I had to walk away. And so, you know, 2-3 months, I thought, man, I've forgiven them. I'm feeling pretty bubbly. You know, I haven't seen them, of course, for 2-3 months, which is why I'm doing so good, because I'm not tested on this forgiveness. And I'm about over here where Bethel and Lisa are, right about there, and I'm in a worship service, one of our services about 10 years ago. Worship is starting and everything, and this person walks by me, and I'm feeling pretty good. Like, hey, I've forgiven them. Like, hey, how you doing? Right on. You know, my mind, like, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good. And then that person comes in, worship starts, and they start lifting their hands, and John the Baptist appears on my shoulder, you know what I'm saying, who preaches repentance. I'm being honest with you, and I'm like, how can they worship, lift their hands, which, you know who you are, you liar, you know what I'm saying? You ever done that? You know, I don't know the female version of John the Baptist, but you understand. And it's really not John the Baptist, it's an imposter, but I realized in that moment I had a revelation. Forgiveness is progressive. Like, oh, I did forgive them, but I need to keep forgiving them because that sting is still there, right? So you know what I did right there? The Lord revealed that, and I just said, Lord, I just forgive them right now. I thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, I release them. I had to do that a couple more times. And there have been some seriously traumatic things in my life where I had to do that several times, 70 times 7, as long as it takes, right? It doesn't mean like we were best friends because reconciliation couldn't happen, right? And they're not watching my kids or anything. But I mean, I had to release them. I had to let them go. Because if I don't, what I'm doing is I'm incarcerating myself in prison. You know, all the while I'm looking out these bars and I'm thinking they're the ones in prison when I realize, no, actually I'm the one where the door's locked on me. That's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is a prison. And at one point you realize like you are the person that is incarcerated while you're thinking that you're looking at them and that they're in the cell. No, you're just looking through the bars on the other side and they're wondering what's up with you. Right. Just got to let people go, you know. You got to let people. Doesn't mean they're going to watch your kids. Dr. Martin Luther King said, forgiveness is not an occasional act, but a permanent attitude. I agree with that. It's a permanent attitude. It's a disposition of the heart. And you got to make up in your mind that you're going to be this kind of a person. Because sins are going to come against you, and guess what? They're going to get worse. I mean, if you think that you're going to have a life where people that you love aren't going to do something that doesn't make sense, you're deceiving yourself right now. In fact, you're setting yourself up. I'm not saying you should anticipate it. I'm just saying that we have to cultivate forgiveness so that whatever happens, when it comes, we know that we have to deal with it through the cross, that Jesus will help us through this. Number two, forgiveness is costly. In the parable, it cost the king 10,000 talents to forgive the servant. That's approximately 18 years of wages. Somebody says, that's a lot of money. Okay. I don't care if you're a king, that's a lot of money. I think the annual salary for a king was like 900. Okay, so 10,000 is quite a bit. I mean, this is serious wages for this king. So when the king forgave the debt, it wasn't like, well, they're a king. The whole point was to say that this was costly to the king to absorb this. And the king knew what he was doing. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey here. He's saying that this is costly. The person that forgives another the infraction or the offense, it's costly. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's pain or trauma or difficulty. The fact is sometimes you are going to feel it. To follow Christ, you will have to carry the cross. You will have to die to self. Isn't that what Jesus said? Anybody who desires to come after me must first deny themselves, which means to dethrone themselves. You get off the throne of your life. Jesus sits there. And Jesus says, you're going to forgive. And so you carry the cross, which is death to self. And sometimes I've learned that you feel that death. You ever felt like that? You're like, to do the right thing, you're like, ugh. You just feel something inside of you dying. That's a good thing. That's the flesh. And it needs to die. That's the old part of you that wants to justify yourself, that wants to make a case for yourself, that wants to make somebody pay. All you're doing is incarcerating yourself. That's all we do. How do I know that? Firsthand, I know that. But forgiveness is costly, and I'm not trying to minimize it. Obviously, it was costly for God to do what he did for us. It costs heaven everything, right? So number three is unforgiveness is more costly. Yeah, forgiveness is costly, but unforgiveness is more costly. Look what he says in verse 35, that if we don't forgive others from the heart, we will not be forgiven. That's kind of a scary verse for some people because it makes them think that he's going to take eternal forgiveness away from us if we don't in turn forgive others. But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying because I believe that forgiven people forgive people. Somebody breathe. Come on, guys. Forgiven people forgive people. That's the implication. When Jesus talks about forgiveness, he says in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive them, right? Or forgive us our debts as we also forgive those that are indebted to us. It's an implication. It's always there. That when we're forgiven, what we've received in God, we release to others. And that's actually how we're capable of doing that. Is because God's given it to us, we can give it away to others. It's totally supernatural. Think about it. Think about some of the trauma that people go through. How can you really forgive a person unless God gives that to you? Right? I mean, how can you? There's no way. There's just no way. Unforgiveness is more costly. I'm going to say this. This is somewhat controversial, but I'm going to say it. As I pray for people, I get to travel around and speak at churches and pray. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for somebody's physical condition. And I realized that the problem was in their unforgiveness, that their unforgiveness has caused them to have such a hardened heart that it's caused them a physical vexation. And not everybody's going to agree with this, and that's okay. But I'll tell you, when I ask a person, I ask them this question, do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? Matter of fact, I asked one person one time, I said, do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? And they were like, yeah. I was like, what do you mean, yeah? Like, are you proud of this? You know, like, it was just, of course, I'm a wreck, you know. It's like, but they had a physical condition, and I'm praying over that, and the minute we get that person free, well, you need to forgive. And so we walk through forgiveness, and I pray over that condition, and bam. Now, I'm not saying that every issue, I mean, people have accidents, and people have disorders, and people have all kinds of sickness and disease. And if you think that I'm saying unforgiveness is the reason people are sick, no, I'm not saying. I'm saying sometimes I've seen that to be the case. And it's a clinical reality. I mean, if people are under stress and they're under all these kinds of things that can happen, sometimes there's a root to those things. It's not always just a clinical issue or an accident or some kind of just disease that's genetic. I mean, those do happen. That's reality. But sometimes that stuff comes from a place where we're bitter and we're holding on to something. And I believe only Jesus can release that inside of us. Anybody agree with that? It's the truth, right? We see that to be the case at times. Jesus talks about forgiving from the heart. He's talking about having a forgiving heart. And if we don't have a forgiving heart, it truly is an indication. And I want to say this to you because I think this is what the text says. If we have an unforgiving heart, it is an indication that we may have an unforgiven heart. That doesn't go very well. Does that feel okay? It's an indication because forgiven people forgive people. That's a hard word, but it's a real word. I mean, listen to what Jesus says. I just want to read this. This is crazy. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Whew. Forgiveness is implied in what we receive from Jesus. We have to release it to people. Now, I don't want to say it to you like this. You're going to be perfect at this. Or you should do this overnight. Or this is not a process. That's not what you're hearing me say. I'm saying this is a process. This is progressive. This is ongoing. Sometimes it's very difficult. It takes time. I'm not minimizing your pain or your difficult. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have to allow our hearts to be soft. In fact, when I was praying this morning, I prayed, God, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. Even in the most difficult of situations, soften our hearts. Because as I get older, I don't want to get harder and crustier. Bad way to put that. I don't want to get harder. I want to get softer. And I need Jesus to help me with that. I think we all need Jesus to massage our hearts. Unforgiveness is just a sin. It's a profound sin. And we want to cultivate forgiveness from the heart. Here's some principles for forgiveness. You ready? Number one, forgiveness is vertical and then horizontal. In other words, we want to deal with situations with God before we deal with them with people. We can forgive people in our relationship with God, in our prayer time with God, but then to bring about reconciliation, we do need to go to people. And I would tell you this, we always want to seek reconciliation, but reconciliation is not always possible. It's not always possible. So to imagine or to think for a second that you can't forgive someone without reconciliation, that's wrong. You can forgive someone from your heart. You can do that with God without having that this way. We do want to seek reconciliation, but I'll be honest with you, I have outstanding situations right now. I've sought reconciliation. It hasn't been possible. And so I still consider those people forgiven. You know, I really do. And so that's, I believe forgiveness is vertical and then horizontal. Forgiveness given is not necessarily forgiveness received. Isn't that true with Jesus? I'm not a Calvinist, so I believe that Jesus paid for all the sins of all humanity when he died. I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died and he rose again, I believe that he paid for everybody's sin, the whole world, every generation. But his forgiveness is available, but it may not be received. And you can't be restored to right relationship with God until you receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid a price for. Right? So forgiveness given or offered, available, is not necessarily forgiveness received. We see that in the situation with Jesus and how he offers that to humanity, and we are rightly reconciled with the Father when we receive it. Same thing is true in our relationships as well. Forgiveness is also, number two, not peace at all costs. Forgiveness is not peace at all costs. If you think that I'm saying people in abusive relationships just need to get over it, absolutely not. In fact, Jesus gives us an opportunity. And let me just say to you right now, if you're in an abusive relationship right now, you need help. I'm just going to say that right now. You need help. We will help. We may not be the end of your help. We might get you to the right person to help you. But if you're in abusive relationships, we're not telling you, the church is not telling you to forgive and forget and just live with it and let somebody mistreat you, malign you, beat you, whatever. That's not what we're saying. We'd never say that. Jesus actually says in verse 15, chapter 18, he says, if somebody has sinned against you, go to them. And if they don't repent, guess what? Take people with you. And if they don't repent, then it's very clear, hand them over to the church, and then we just treat them like a tax collector. It sounds severe, but the reality is some people won't repent. And there are situations where division exists because of that, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We seek it, we seek the change, we seek the reconciliation, but it is not peace at all costs. That's not what forgiveness means. There's this sometimes this idea in church or Christianity like, oh, I just forgive everybody. You know, sometimes I wish I just had like a megaphone. Forgive me. You know, like, I don't even know what I've done, you know. But like we just walk around and we forgive everybody and like, you know, everything slides off our back. No, man, when you start walking with people or you start living life, there's some hard stuff that happens, right? Some of you have gone through some horrible things, and like, there's no way that you just, it's like, oh, we're just gonna act like it didn't happen. No, you can't act like it didn't happen. I mean, there are real situations. Like I said, they're not watching my kids. You know, I'm gonna love you, and I forgive you, but that doesn't mean I put you in a place of trust and responsibility. That's foolishness, right? And the Bible gives us wisdom to that. I wish I had more time. All right, maybe you don't, but I do. All right, forgiveness, number three. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 10:17 says that God remembers our sins no more. And I've actually heard people say, like, you haven't really forgiven someone unless you've forgotten it. That is absolute, that's ludicrous. Is that even a word? That's like a rapper, at least. Anyways, that's not true. There's some stuff in my past that I'm never going to forget. It's part of my testimony. You telling me God has spiritual amnesia? Like, God, remember that thing? I'm sorry, I never remembered it. I'm omniscient. I know the past, present, and future of everything and everybody, but I forgot. It means he's not going to recall it to our account. Aren't you thankful for that? You just do a little bit of a word study and you realize it's not that he forgets it like amnesia. It's that he doesn't recall it to our account. He wipes the account clean and he deals with us through the blood of Jesus. Oh, man. There was a couple hallelujahs on the left side. Some of the young people, y'all don't know what hallelujah means. Just say, give me some of that. It's all the same. Some things you're not going to forget. You know, I'll just tell you a little bit of my story. Some of you know, not all of you. And so I asked Isaiah. Isaiah is my son. Our youth pastor is my stepson. When I was 24 years old, I married this beautiful, wonderful woman named Bridget Dixon. And she was a single mom. She had a 9 and 11-year-old, two different fathers, two different sons. And at 24, I became the proud stepfather of a 9 and 11-year-old, and there is no book for that, just kind of FYI. Amen. There's no book for that. And I just, by faith, I'm like, man, we're going to kill this. It's going to be amazing. Not kill them, but kill, you know, that we're going to do You know what I'm saying? We're going to do good. That's a euphemism, metaphor. That's it. That, you know, anyways. So 6 months in to being married and being a new father, we get a phone call from Isaiah's biological father, who he hasn't seen in about 5-6 years, and our other son, he hadn't seen his dad since he was one, and so you have abandonment there and whatnot. And to be really honest with you, and I'm going to be extremely honest, and I want this to be, I'm going to discreetly share what I can, but I didn't want them to be in the picture anymore, just to be straight with you. And the reason wasn't because I hated them. It was because I did actually take an offense. I took up my wife's offense, which she wasn't saying anything bitter or unforgiving, but as a man, I wanted to protect my wife, and I wanted to protect these two boys, and I just didn't want them in their lives anymore because they hadn't been. And so to get that phone call 5-6 months in was kind of scary to me, because now all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy wants to see his son, this guy that I don't know, and they don't know. And so basically, I got on the phone through a mediator, and here was my answer. No. It's pretty much what I said, and I basically told his father that you need to go through the court system if you want to see your son, because the courts are favorable to fathers, and we can't stop that, but we're not going to negotiate something where you come over and hang out at our house. You know, that's just not going to happen. You need to go through the courts, and they'll mandate something, and we'll abide by it. And that never happened, and so I sought the Lord. Something got released in my heart. A little bit of fear started coming, and something got released in me, and I was kind of dealing with that. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, in paraphrase, I don't want you to speak negatively about these boys as fathers in this home at all, like zero. So I told my wife that. My wife never had anyways, so it was really me getting on board with where she was. And I told her that, and I said, this is what, we have to cultivate forgiveness in our home for them. And I'm being honest with you, I'd taken on an offense. And God was preparing me to cultivate forgiveness, not just for myself, but for them, not just for Bridget. And so we had done that, and I realized somewhere along the next 5 years that while we weren't saying bad things about their dads, we definitely weren't seeking reconciliation. And again, I'm telling you, I wanted them out of the picture just because I didn't know, I couldn't control what would happen if they came into the picture. And so anyways, somewhere along the line, we just started talking about reconnecting, because the Lord prompted us. We need to talk about reconnection. This is his father. We need to bring about reconciliation, if at all possible, and we need to spearhead that. So we started doing that, and Facebook was born at some point in that, and it allowed us to find people and connect with people, and Isaiah got to connect with his father. I think you were about 15 or 16. In fact, it was during a conference where I was speaking at that this happened, and I was like, I flipped out during the conference, and fears in my heart, and I'm getting up to speak. I'm like, you know, so some of you thought I was weird in those days. Maybe you didn't know. Come on, somebody. Judgmental hearts next. You didn't know what a brother was going through. Because like I said, I'm just being honest. Like, I didn't know how to handle this, right? And you talk to people as a stepdad, you talk to people and they're like, well, everybody has those problems and biologically. And I'm like, there is something different though being a step-parent. And honestly, I mean, there's a lot of books that I've read since, so I know this. There's a lot of differences, and step-parents go through some things because you feel like a lack of authority and connection, and you walk through some stuff. And so anyways, Isaiah started connecting to his dad, and some of my fears got realized, and I had to deal with that. And my wife and I, just through prayer and whatever we had to go through, just like, you know what, we need to invite him in. And so we did. We invited him into family events, and we invited him in. And, you know, to my understanding, my wife never got an apology. We never had any of that. But we just said, we're going to get on the front end of this, and we're going to bring about reconciliation. And so we've invited, and I got to officiate Isaiah and our wonderful daughter-in-law's marriage right here not that long ago. And Isaiah's father was right there, and afterwards he came up to me after all of these events that we've gone through, and him and I have talked on the phone many times, we've hung out, and he said, isn't it great, aren't we proud of our son? And you know, to have that happen, to be a part of reconciliation is incredible. And Isaiah, I'm sorry, I'm just emotional, you can't stop it, but usually I collect myself. But Isaiah came up to me one day during this process, and he said that he had his mother's maiden name. Adams was his last name, and because his father wasn't there at his birth. And he came up to me, he said, hey, I want to take on your name. He wanted to be a Dixon. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he needs to take on his biological father's name. You can't erase this. I know what this might sound like, but the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to bring about full reconciliation. That this is going to be the story of his life and you got to be a part of it. And so I told him at his 18-year birthday where I took his dad and him out, and I got to present him with a book that I wrote to him. It's called A Man Book. I gave both my sons. And him and his dad, we got to pray over Isaiah. And I told him that day, I said, you need to take on your father's name. And he did. He's Isaiah Dawn, because you did what you should have done. And I'm proud of you. Sorry. I'm proud of you for what you did, because you forgave when a lot of people in this life don't forgive. You did what you should have done. And I want you to know I'm proud of you for that. And to my wife, I'm proud of you, because I've never heard unforgiveness come out of your... I've never heard unforgiveness come out of your mouth, even though men have not treated you well, and you trust me. And you okay? Oh. Play it, Sherry. Play it, girl. Oh, I'm sorry. I know this isn't my day, but... And I want to tell you, if you're divorced in here, that's not the final word over your life. If you have stepkids, if you have a broken family, if you've had trauma happen to you in your life, it's not the final story. And not everything's going to work out perfectly like what I just shared, but I'm telling you, God is still helping us to cultivate our hearts to be the kind of people that he wants us to be, no matter what. And so not everything has worked out perfectly in our family in the way that I wanted it to be, but I just wanted to say that we can be the people that God wants us to be. We can, even if people don't treat us the way that we want them to. And we can cultivate a forgiving heart. Amen.